Greetings, brethren. I said that already. That's an echo. Here we are, 49 days into the count. We've officially counted all the way. Anybody count every day? I was with Mary, Eric has, a couple have. I was with Mary more days counting. He's got lots of bravado to do that, to commit himself for 50 days of that. How do you come up with something like that every day? In the morning at 6 o'clock, no doubt. Wow, blows me away. So we've officially counted all 49 days, and today, as of sundown, so the day ends and the new day begins, there's a double Sabbath here today. I don't think I ever said that in an announcement. There's a double Sabbath, so there's no working in between these 2 days. It goes right into the next Sabbath. So we see that 7 Sabbaths over a period of how long? 7 weeks. In simple math, I learned this in about grade 12. 7 times 7 equals 49. Yeah. So 7 weeks have been completed now, and they are in the history books as of sundown today, as we count the time on our calendars. So without question, nobody's a stranger to this understanding that we are on this wilderness journey, and it's a spiritual wilderness, because you know we're not at war with flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities in high places, right? So we're in this spiritual wilderness with all these different physical things attached around us, and we're using them, aren't we? We're using the physical. We don't use the spiritual outside of our Bible studies, maybe in prayers. We try to get into the spiritual realm, but we're physical. So a lot of physical stuff going on around us. And if we look into the world, and this world scene, there's very little peace. And I loved the message last week by Pastor Bill, where he brought a message. It was called Recognizing Tribulation. That was his basic message. And he said, I couldn't believe it. 180 different skirmishes going on around the world, right here and right now, as we breathe this air, not maybe here, but around the world. 180 skirmishes, I don't know how he came up with that, but that is something to consider. Now, in our lives we have situations that confront us all the time, but we fully understand that God has given us the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. That's the differentiating factor. So what I want to talk about today is our position with the Godhead and our personal walk with them as we continue to ready ourselves for this amazing change that is just a little bit ahead of us. And we fully realize that our calling from God the Father is not, we're not just supposed to be the way we always used to be, or the way we used to be. No. So today's title for my message is To Walk in the Way of the Lord. Now, our situation is much the same as it was for ancient Israel. When God brought them out of their bondage, it was in Egypt, 430 years worth of it, and we've been called out as well. But you know the difficulty with all this? It's not much different than what they had. The problem is in actually being able to stay out. I have difficulty with that. I'm sure we all do. Because we are what? Physical, flesh, and blood. So let's take a look at our first scripture for today. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. We'll turn there, right in the very first verse, back to the Torah. That's what it's referred to. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Here's what God is doing in our lives, as he was doing in ancient Israel's lives as well. Here's why we go through the things that we go through. Deuteronomy 8, the process is similar that the Israelites went through in their day. Three or 4,000 years ago. Deuteronomy 8 in verse 1 down to 3. And I'll quote, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you be diligent to observe, and do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know it, so that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. End of quote. Now, this same process is taking place right now with each and every one of us. God wants to know what is in our hearts. We're all gathered here today as a group, but the calling is, as we fully understand, individual and very personal. Called as a group, also called as individuals. Let's come to the New Testament now. We'll go to Little John, 2 John, the Epistle of John, 2nd, and there's only one chapter here in this letter. 2 John, verses 4 and 6. And let's see how we're able to walk in God's way. Verse 4, and I quote, "I rejoice exceedingly that I have found among your children those who are walking in truth, exactly as we received commandment from the Father." Now, this next statement here in verse 5 is a language of, how can we put it? A language of polite request. Here's how it's put. He's talking to the church. "And now I beseech you, lady," there's the polite request, "and now I beseech you, lady, not as though I'm writing a new commandment to you, but that which we have observed from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the love of God, that we walk according to his commandments. That is the commandment, exactly as you heard from the beginning, that you might walk in it." End of quote. Now that's exactly what God wants in us. He wants his love. And you know something? If we consider that, true love, does it not really delight in obeying the one that you love? And if we love God, we should delight in obeying him. So brethren, that really is biblical truth. We are sanctified, made holy by what? The lies? No, the truth. The truth sets us free from all this other stuff, right? Which is coming to us out of the Word of God. It's really quite foolish, and maybe even more dangerous than that. It's really dangerous to float around with this love that's undiscerning. We need to have discerning love. As we know, brothers and sisters, that false teachers abound. There's more false teachers around us than true. I'm not talking about anybody in here. They're out there in the around. If we carefully think about it, we would consider it to be false love to really open the door to any sort of false teaching. Notice what we just read there in 2 John. Did I quote that? Did I quote 2 John from 4 to 6? Okay, my apologies. Yeah, notice what we just read there in 2 John of the New Testament. We just read that. And it really parallels what we originally read in the first quote from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Remember that? It parallels it. So we all understand that the children of Israel back in that 40-year time period of their wanderings had problems because they didn't follow the way that God wanted them to follow. Think of the church. Think of us today. Think of this whole situation we have. today, and all the over-the-top distractions that we have going on around us. Now, let's have a look now this time, in saying that, to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 6. And let's consider what it says here. The question is, how many today actually take this particular portion of Scripture for granted? Or how many people today take this lightly? They read it, but they don't really put it into play in their life. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 down to 18. And I quote verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with a unbeliever? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? For you, write your name in there, are a temple of the living God, as exactly as God said. And he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from the midst of them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean. And he says, I will receive you. I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See that verse 15 there? I went and looked that word Belial up. Here's what that word Belial says, if you're to break it down into the vernacular of today. It says this, and what union does Christ have with the son of foolishness? Pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty simple. What union does Christ have with the son of foolishness? Well, absolutely nothing. So the importance and whole key here is verse 16. You, Reg, Eddie, Sandra, Sonia, all the names in here, all eight of us, you are the temple of the living God. This is why your and my calling is so over the top important and special. It is so important always to follow the ways of God. Think about what we just read there. Brethren, how close are we today as we count time? Day 49. That's getting real close. If you and I are in Christ, how should you and I be walking? Well, the answer to that is free and clear of the world, because tomorrow brings what? What does tomorrow picture in its reality when it's fulfilled? This is one of my favorite feasts, Pentecost, because of what it stands for. Well, it pictures the end of the count. Why the count? Why all this excitement about this count? Day 50. Go look in the faithful version of what 50 stands for. Pretty important. I won't tell you. It's another message all in itself. Day 50 foreshadows or pictures the first resurrection. I can't wait for that. That's going to be the kingdom of God for us, our first fruit. That's when it starts, on Pentecost, when it's fulfilled. The completion of this journey and the walk in which we are all involved in today. Now, we all know we have things we need to change. We've heard about it during the days of unleavened bread, the putting off and the putting on, so we can overcome and take on what? The righteousness of Christ. This is all part of the earlier spring festivals, Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we were all involved in 7 weeks ago. The final goal is yet ahead of us, which is the first resurrection. We are the workmanship of God, created in what? In Christ Jesus. Let's always understand that we can have the right perspective if we fully realize how great and how precious our calling is and what God is doing for us. What God is doing to us. What God is doing through us and in us. And where ultimately He wants us to end up. Smack dab right as His kids, as His family. He wants us to be what? Faithful to the end, to attain this calling He's given us, to attain the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, to end up at the first resurrection, the better one, as you heard Jamie say today. This is most important. This is the overriding thought we need to keep in the foremost part of our minds. Let's go back to Revelation 1. We're going to spend the remainder of the message in Revelation 1. Let's go back there. Very last book in the New Testament. And see that Christ is highly focused and involved in His church. And we could safely say His church is His ultimate focus at the present time. Now there's other important things going on in the world that He's directing, but the central focus, and as we'll see here, is His church. This helps us to understand how important the plan of God is, and also how Christ is dealing with each and every one of us. As we know, every one of God's holy days are connected together and have super important meaning. So here we are on the weekly Sabbath day, only a few hours away from the beginning of the final spring holy day, the day of Pentecost, the third annual holy day of the year. Now there's something interesting in number 3. I don't know whether you know this, but it also shows completeness, but to a lesser degree than 7. Go and look at it on page 10 of the Faithful Version later, you'll see. Number 3, check it out. Think of here, my next point is this, think of this. Think of here in the Northern Hemisphere, agriculturally, right now, we see this smaller, full-bloomed harvest position taking place. We do, we see it. I'm making reference to God's creation in regards to plant growth. It has all blossomed in here in the late spring and living fully in this agricultural sense. An early harvest, so to speak, right? A spring harvest, a barley harvest, what we see referred to in the book of Ruth. Heard a message on that last night. Amazing message. The spring barley harvest. A smaller harvest, yes, but still a very significant harvest. Now, in a similar sense, we also need to realize that we are to come to this same idea, this fully bloomed spiritual sense. Think about that. Remember the seed was cast? All these seeds, talks about that in the, where is that? Matthew 13, I believe. Somewhere there. And these seeds are growing, and they come to a fully bloomed, that's what we're to come to, this fully bloomed state. So, the bottom line with all this, the overall idea is to come to this perfected position, to come to the maturity during these 49 days. Because tomorrow it all happens in reality, and we see the reality of this day fulfill itself. This is further yet down the road a little bit. In order for what? That we may be harvested. Which brings us to Revelation, the first chapter. And here we are in Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ given by the Father, the things ordained that would come to pass, and to make awareness of these things to who? First and foremost to John, but to us as well. This was sent by his angel to the Apostle John, who at this point in time, Sandy, if you get that for me, at this point in time was exiled to the island of Patmos. I'm going to show you a slide here, and this leaves us up on the screen to give you a bit of context as we're talking here. So, as we're going to see, Christ is preparing, making ready his call at once, his church, of which he stands in the midst of. Now, Christ is going to return, and his return is going to be so powerful and so glorious, it's going to be so awe-inspiring, that our thoughts and images that we carry along with us today are minuscule in comparison to what it's really actually going to be. It's going to be mind-boggling in his return. Christ's personal words in red letters to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, he recorded this. You see Patmos somewhere in there. It's just out here.
I think that's it right there. There's a slide on here that shows it.
Here's the Bibles.
Yeah.
Here's all the churches, seven, Patmos. Isn't that interesting? He's out here on the ass. That's, you couldn't swim that distance, by the way.
It's a long way. So, he's making us ready. Christ's personal words, all here in this particular area of Revelation, all in red letters. And let me read here. I'll start off. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things, verse 1, which must shortly take place. And he signified it to by his angel to his servant John. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And it goes on, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, we'll just skip down to verse 8 here. Christ's words here in red, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was to come, the Almighty. Okay. Verse 11, saying, again, he repeats it, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in the book, and send it, here they all are right here, this is what I'm coming to here, here they are right here, send it to the churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then we read the description of the Apostle John's vision. We read that in verse 12 to 16. Here written by the Apostle John, where John actually became awestruck. And at this point, Christ consoles him. He says, he lays his hand on his right hand and he says to him, verse 17, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. We'll read right down to 20 now. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, even the one who is living. For I was dead, and behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and of death. Write the things that you saw and the things that are and the things that shall take place hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. Now, we don't see any more recorded words of Christ here in red in Revelation until we get to chapter 16 and verse 15, and then again in the very last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22, and just a few verses there. So my point is this. We would have to admit by asking a question, how important would Revelation 2 and 3 be to be amongst the very last written words of Christ in the entirety here of the New Testament? Have to be important. So what John records here, the letter to the seven churches, what do they have to do with? Well, how Christ, who is the head of the church, is working with his church. And how the church, who have God's Holy Spirit, while they live in the world, but they have these difficulties, they have these trials that they have to overcome. Remember, the calling is to what? Perfection. And it goes on and tells us how God deals with his church. So it boils down to this, to whether we will take heed to what Christ is instructing us. What's he instructing his church? Because we see him personally within our midst. He's standing in the midst. It's amazing. We see the different positions here of the church in Revelation 2 and 3. And there are a few ideas of what these seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 picture or represent. But let's just suffice to say that these are the seven churches that exist at the very end, just before the return of Christ, to set up the Father's kingdom. And brethren, that has to be the reality of it. We can come up with the other ideas, and they're good too, but this is the reality right now, day 49. We see here in Revelation 1 where Christ is standing in the midst of his church. The seven lampstands, picturing his church, Revelation 1 verse 20. We just read that. It's very clear. It's not rocket science. If you want more on that, you can go to Zechariah 4. We're not going to look at that, but it's written up there too. Where do we find Christ in Revelation 2, verse 1? Look at it. It says, who? Who is capitalized? So that's speaking of Christ. Who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. Christ is right there. In today's language. Right here amongst us. Right here is what Eddie opened up with prayer. I heard it. He said, where two or three or whatever, is, I'll be in your midst. Where two or three are gathered. I heard him say it in his opening prayer. I'll be in your midst. Yeah. So, we are to be what? On the exact same page with Christ. Walking in his way. Our calling is to come out of darkness and to be fully and completely living in the light of Christ. Remember what Psalm 119, 105 says? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We need also to remember, we are the created. He is the creator. He knows everything about us. Right here at the very end of the book, he gets right down to it. What does he do? What does he do? He stands right in the midst of the church and he takes stock. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Guess how many verses? If you guess 50, you're close. 51 verses. I thought that was interesting. I don't know how many verses are in those two chapters. I thought it's got to be 50. It was close. I was 51. Written down for us here at the end, so that we can know what to do in any circumstance that we come up against in our walk with Christ. And it's not an easy walk. We also know We've heard this quote so many times from Isaiah 28. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So God, through Christ, shows us all things we need to guard against all this physical stuff that I mentioned earlier that's around us, that throw us off. There's lots of it. More than we care to imagine. Many, many things happened to the church down through history. That's recorded for us. The same took place with Israel as they walked in their wilderness for those 40 years. Now, out of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we know that there's a couple that were pretty good. But there are five churches of Christ, as he is in the midst of the seven churches, there's five of them that he calls to repentance. Now I want to look at those first. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive study on it. I'm going to skim through it, but you're going to catch the gist of it all. Hopefully. So we can go online if we want to. We can see sermons on each one of these churches and all of what is recorded in these chapters 2 and 3 are of super, super importance. The first one, a church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus. You'd see it on the screen there if it was up, but anyways, Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. They got the brand of a loveless church. Little subheading, it's not scriptural, but it says there over top of beginning of chapter 2, a loveless church. And it goes down to verse 7 there. Now this particular brand of God's church, they figured had lost its first love. And you read that there basically in Revelation 2, verse 4. And what they've done, brothers and sisters, is let the world in. So Christ was telling them to repent. He says, repent and do the first works. And if they didn't do that, he would come and remove their lampstand out of its place unless they repented. Verse 5 tells us that. So they lost something, didn't they? In this case, it was their first love that they lost. They quit loving God with all their being. They got wrapped up basically in themselves and in their own pet doctrines, their own positions, their own religiosity. That causes removal. That's pretty basic for Ephesus. Pergamos, the next one. That was given the little heading there. You can see it. Pergamos, up there, verse 12, down to 17. The compromising church. Now, idolatry was going on in this church. Christ says to them, I know your works and where you dwell. Where Satan's throne is. That's quite an indictment. Christ gives the details, so we can see it. He tells them to what? Verse 16, repent. For if you do not repent, I will come to you over a course of 100 years. No, quickly. And I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name, which no one knows except the one who receives it. That's the end of verse 17. So they have to overcome something as well. It's a big deal. Look at Thyatira. Look at Thyatira. The next one. I'm a little out of order here. We'll get to the last two at the end. They got the label of the corrupt church. Revelation 2, 18 to 29. Now they got off to a good start, but got moved out of their favorable position by allowing in wrong ideas. And that watered them all down. This is very serious. The reason being is that we don't often realize this is taking place. Remember the frog in the water deal. Remember that? We talked about that the odd time. And here the frog's in this water and he's loving it. And it's heating up and heating up and heating up. And next thing you know, it's too late. He's done like dinner. Right? We stay in this environment too long. We don't make a correction. So what can we take from this? God means what he says. If you and I are out there in the world, living like the world, being like the world, acting like the world, then it really boils down to that you and I are fornicating with the world. Now, on the other side of the balance, on the other side of the scale, how much do you and I study? How much do you and I spend time in prayer? How much do you and I actually believe God? It all factors in. God sends us little warnings. He sends thoughts into our minds. He speaks to our spirit with His Spirit. He sends situations to bring us up short and alert us to what is actually taking place. Now, how far a person can go and still recover themselves, I can't give you the answer to that. God alone makes that decision. Revelation 2, verse 29, look what it said. This is the common thread through all these seven churches. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says the church is. Do you, do I have an ear? How is your, how is my walk with God? Am I, are you, steadfast with God? The day of the resurrection, the first one I'm speaking about, it's going to take place either with us, with you, or with me, or without us. It's going to happen. God wants to bring you and I to Mount Zion. Christ wants us ready. Christ wants us prepared. Coming completely out of darkness into the complete light is the big key. The church at Sardis. Subheading of that church, dead. Not even breathing. The dead church. Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. All red words here again, folks. Verse 1, and I quote, Christ's words, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wow. Another amazing indictment. The bottom line, this was a church that wasn't watching. They weren't overcoming. Their works were not perfect. In order to put on the white garments, the wedding garments, and not have our names blotted out of the book of life, this is the one who has to have an ear to hear and apply what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3 and verse 5 tell us that. Now the last one. Look how close the churches are here. All these churches real close. There's a road there too, connecting them all. Number 5, Church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. They were labeled as the lukewarm church. Also in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, we can find a similar message to these ones in Colossae. Very similar to the Laodiceans. Now, this one here, Laodicea, the greatest problem they had within this particular church was that they were getting involved in what we call today, and then too, I suppose, was philosophy. Okay? They were a church that was talking back to God, basically. Now, philosophy changes the nature of God, and if Jesus Christ did not exist until he was conceived by the Virgin Mary, then it's a totally different idea, right? We're changing the nature of God if we do that, and that goes on. Probably today, too. I've heard it before. Well, what will happen then? We'll get spewed out. This is the church that I already just mentioned gets talking back to God. God, how can you do this to me, they would say. Look at all the blessings we have. Look how we have need of absolutely nothing. It's the wrong approach. It's not the right approach. In all of this, though it's pointing out all the errors and the problems and difficulties, it's not a matter of putting anybody down. I'm not putting anybody down. This is an urgent message to wake up people from the point of view that God is wanting to deal with us. Christ wants to deal with us. He wants us all there, right there. Verse 19 in Revelation 3 says this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," Christ says. "Therefore, be zealous and repent." Look at it. Look at this in several different ways. God corrects His own church. God corrects each one of us individually. What does He expect us to do? Repent. If there's no repentance, and He says, He's going to remove you. He's going to remove me. He's going to remove us. Because, brethren, this is reality. It takes place. We've witnessed it in the past. Did God remove a church in the past that we know of in our time here? Yes, He did. What about false brethren? What about false ministers? What about false teachers? Yes. Why? No repentance. So we glossed over these five positions. The words of Christ here in Revelation 2 or 3, they are of huge importance. Today Christ is in the midst of His end time church, and we all need to be complete. We all need to be ready when that seventh trumpet sounds. Here we are on day 49. Let's see the other two churches of Revelation 2 or 3. I wanted to end on a positive note here. So let's see the other two churches of Revelation 2 and 3, Smyrna and Philadelphia. We'll do those now. So the church of Smyrna, Revelation 2. Go back to Revelation 2 this time, 8 to 11. This has received the name of the persecuted church. Now, Reg and Eddie probably want to be a part of this persecuted church. They'd volunteer for that. I doubt it. I doubt that you would. Which one of us would want to belong to this particular branch of God's church? Nobody. There are Christian churches out there, brothers and sisters, that are receiving this right now. It's going on right now. We've heard of them, Africa, some in Africa. I think China's got some underground churches, Christian churches underground. They probably don't have the same understanding that you and I have, but they're still claiming Christ. And guess what? They're being killed for it. They're being martyred to death. Giving up their lives for Christ as they know Him. Let me read these few verses here. Verse 8, Revelation 2. "And the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead but is alive. I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, it says, and I will give you a crown of life. The one who has an ear, let him hear." Here's the common thread again. "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes shall be not hurt by the second death." So what's Christ saving us from? The first death or the second one? The second one. Right. Here with the church at Smyrna, those who go through and suffer these things, they do not, brethren, have any correction that Christ has to give them, because their hearts, as He sees it, are right with Him. Their hearts are right, so He has no correction for them. God tells them, He builds them up, He says, "Do not fear these things that you are about to suffer. Hold fast." So here we have, when we have godly repentance, rather, How are we to implement it? When we have this guarded repentance, how do we implement it? Well, the Church of Philadelphia was saving to the end. It is the key model. Everybody wants to be a Philadelphian, and not, unfortunately, everybody can. But nevertheless, when we repent of these things that we talked about here, that we went through today a little bit, whether they are of Ephesus, whether they are of Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, or Laodicea, whatever attitude that we have, whatever imperfections we have, whichever church today we find ourselves in, we can look at this model and find out how we need to conduct ourselves and how we need to react to Christ. It's really what it is. We've got the answers, brothers and sisters. Notice, the church at Philadelphia labeled what? I know you all want to be a part of it. I do too. What'd you say, Reg? The faithful church. Revelation 3, verse 7, and I quote, "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works," he says. "Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it, because you have a little strength." God's holding it open. Do we see that? He's holding it open. "You have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." There it is right there. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3 comes to mind. "Have kept my word and have not denied my name," just as it says in Matthew 4:4, man, and Luke 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When someone brings any sort of false doctrine that would deny the name of Christ, don't worry about that. Or about all these conspiracies that are going on around us, which are all of Satan the devil as he deceives this world. God is going to turn the table on them. He's telling us here, don't worry about the world, about the evil taking place, which are all the Satan. He's deceiving the world. God is going to arrive on the scene, right? He's going to arrive on the scene. Verse 9, Revelation, this time back to verse 9. "Behold, I will make those..." And we're reading in chapter 3, Revelation 3, verse 9. "But look, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will cause them to come and worship at your feet and to know that I have loved you." Think about that. The rich and the great of this world are going to come and humble themselves before the feet of the resurrected children of God and acknowledge that we are of God and that they themselves were of Satan. Amazing. Notice verse 10. "A blessing and a promise which Christ has given." And I quote verse 10. "Because you," put your name in there again, "because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the time of temptation." Your Bible might say hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. We know this. A great worldwide event is coming on the world scene. How far it is, we don't know, but probably not far down the road. Which is this? The Antichrist and the false prophet and the ushering in of the mark of the beast. It's coming. He's going to keep us and protect us. Now, exactly how he's going to do that, only God knows. We just have to do our part. What is it? Repent. Keep a repentant attitude. So, we leave that in his hand to show us what to do and trust him. Trust him. trust Him to watch over us. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have so that no one may take away your crown. Don't lose what God has so much blessed us with. Repent, repent, repent of the things that are wrong. Hear and give ear to the Spirit as it guides us. Two verses to go. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And I quote, the one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall not go out anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Verse 13, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Finally, brethren, in our walk with God, as we come closer and closer to the end, as we are reaching time, we're reaching it right now where the kingdom of God is going to come on this earth, and we are going to graduate from this physical life. We all need to heed the warnings and teachings of Jesus and the Father. Just ask God to be with each and every one of us so that we can have the ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to be humble. We need repentant attitudes so God will forgive us and give every one of us the strength we need to hold fast to the very end, whether it be the return of Christ or whether it be the end of our lives. That's the deal. To strengthen, to help us to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and being. Let's first and foremost be sold out, totally sold out to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And secondly, let's not forget this. We have each other. We need to be sold out for each other as well. Not in front of God, Father, and Jesus Christ. We are second. Remember those two commandments? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your brother as yourself. We're all brothers and sisters here. So if we're reaching out, sold out to Christ and the Father, firstly, secondly, for each other, and all the chosen brethren. The first resurrection is positioned just ahead. So ends day 49. God willing, we will all be together tomorrow for a brand new beginning on day 50.